I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 2. We're going to be near the end of the chapter. I wonder if you are curious, like me, about the life of Jesus in the parts that aren't recorded. I mean, best we can tell, he was probably about 30 when he started his public ministry, which lasted 3 years, maybe 3 years and some change. And that covers the bulk of what we have recorded about him. In fact, if you were to count, you'd find that the Gospels record events from Jesus' life on probably fewer than 60 days. It's 33 when he was crucified or so, and we only know about maybe 55 to 60 days of his life. And before his public ministry begins, around age 30, so 30 years of his life, we know precisely things that happened on 4 days. We know about the day of his birth, the shepherds, the angels. We know about the day in which he was brought to the temple for circumcision. He would have been 8 days old. We know about the visit of the Magi from the east, probably when he was a toddler. And we know about a day when he was 12 in the temple. And that's all that we have from his early life. And wouldn't it be fascinating to know? Wouldn't it be interesting to know what he was like as a child? How he interacted with other children? What it was like in his household? And yet the Gospels are utterly silent on these things, because what they intended to record were just those things that you needed to know who Jesus is and how you might trust in him and repent of sins. And that is sufficient. That is what they've given you. You might know the Lord Christ just from these few events that are recorded. But that makes this scene when he is 12 all the more important. They picked one event from his childhood to record for you. It must tell us something significant about him. And that's what we're going to read today. What's going to show up on the screen is going to start in verse 41. I'm actually going to start in verse 40, so I'm letting my tech crew know. I'm going to start a verse early, but we'll just follow along. I'm sure we'll make it work. Before we read, would you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus, you have made yourself known to us, that we might come to trust you, turn from ourselves and our sin and our own ways to you, learn to embrace your ways, but most of all, to embrace you and your salvation. And we can learn of you and your salvation from these words that you have preserved for us that are true and trustworthy. So as we read, would you give your blessing to the reading of your word? And would you send your Spirit to give us eyes to see, tender and believing hearts to receive? It is not easy for us to believe, to live in faith. That is a work your Spirit must strengthen us and enable us to do. So pour him out upon us in full measure, that you might bless your church and we might follow and honor you. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, to his glory. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? In Luke 2, beginning in verse 40, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year in the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, as his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true and altogether trustworthy. You may be seated. I already said that the Gospels only record about 50 or 60 days in the life of Jesus, but there are other records, writings, that claim to say something about Jesus' life. These were Gospels that the church said these aren't the same character as the ones written by the apostles. These have the marks of someone who's making up a story. I'll read you one example. Jesus, playing outside his home, made pools of water. But another child of Annas came and broke up the pools. Jesus complained, "You shall not go on your way. You shall dry up like a stick." The father came and complained to Joseph about his dead child. Jesus made 12 sparrows, but it was the Sabbath, and one child complained to Joseph. He asked Jesus why he did these things, profaning the Sabbath. Jesus did not answer, but he said to the sparrows, "Fly away," and they did so. Joseph marveled. Now, I hope you can hear the character of that. It's kind of like imagining what life would be like if you had Jesus' power and authority, but it was you who had it. Right? Some kid comes along and messes up my puddles. He's not going home, right? In fact, if you were to take these Gospels, the infancy Gospel of Thomas is what I was giving you excerpts from. If you read it, you would immediately see the very stark difference between the nature of the Gospels that the church has recognized that are included in the Scriptures and these that have quite a different imagination to them. The reserved quality of the Gospels that record the details that are essential for you to know Christ and these that provide a fanciful story. It's not that the Gospels don't include miracles, but they're of a wholly different character. I would love to spend a lot more time talking about how we got the Gospels and how we can trust the four that we have and why we recognize those in particular. Maybe we'll save that for some Saturday in a special meeting. But I want you to recognize that this scene, this one scene from his childhood that Luke records for us must have some pretty significant things to say to us. And it must shape what we understand about the incarnation. That's the word that you heard Nathan use earlier. It's the theologian's way to describe what happened when Jesus was born, or really when he was conceived, that the transcendent God, okay, the maker of heaven and earth, who rules time and space, about whom the scriptures say his great power, not one star is missing, that powerful transcendent God, in what is the most remarkable miracle in the Bible, became a man. And this man walked in our shoes, lived in our households, experienced our life, our family, the holidays, the things that happen. He lived a very genuine first century life. In particular, he lived in a family that was poor. Of all the people in the world who could have chosen his own family, he chose one that was poor. Well, what are we supposed to make of this? I want you to start looking in that verse 40 with me. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And then again in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. These two remarkable verses must inform what it means that the Son of God became a man. He didn't become partly man and partly God. His deity was undiminished, but he became really a man, just like you and me. He shared our limitations. Jesus understood, though he was God and knew all things, controlled all things by his great power. He made all things, and yet he entered into a truly human existence in which he had to grow. He had to learn. He had to build his wisdom. I mean, I want you to just recognize how remarkable that is, that God willingly submitted himself to where he had to learn wisdom. He had to be trained and taught. I got to tell you, this is kind of mind-blowing for me, but it shows us that he was truly in some way limited in his knowledge. His divine nature was unchanged, but his human nature, though united to divinity, had to learn dependence on the Father and the Spirit exactly the same way that you do. He had to learn to grow and develop. He had to read the scriptures and grow in his application of them. He had to experience our humanity from its full. I don't like being dependent. It bugs me. I like to be on my own and independent and to be self-sufficient. And here is the triune God, Son of God, who had never known need in our humanity and completely dependent and trusting in his Father, living the same human life that you must live. He knew our limitations. He got sleepy and tired. I presume he got, a cold. He interacted with people. He felt betrayal. If you were to read on later in the Gospels, it says that his mother and his brothers and his sisters, his family, all show up in an event, but noticeably, his father doesn't show up. And the best understanding of that is that he lost his father when he was still a young age. In fact, it seems that a great portion of Jesus' life was lived as a carpenter, probably providing for his family because his father wasn't there. That's a pretty ordinary human existence. Have you lost someone that you cared about who was important in your life? And you had to figure out ways to fill the holes that losing that person left. If you can say yes, then you can know Jesus has walked that very same path in his humanity with you. In fact, if we understand that Jesus really, truly experienced our humanity, then we understand why he would be sympathetic. Why he would be able to listen to you when you pray about what grieves you, what worries you, what fears you have. When nights are long and cold, both really and metaphorically, he knows and he listens. And he responds with a merciful ear. And it's not just that he listens because he knows. It's that he is really, really ours. He didn't come and live a hybrid life. He came and lived ours so that he could truly belong to us. He is our Savior, and he satisfies everything that humanity needs. He was the most authentic human, and he came for us. Well, he's really sharing yours and my limitations and learning faith and dependence as you do, and doing so with godliness and holiness, all without sin, and he is truly ours. But he's also one with a completely pure heart. Now, this is the part where he starts to move away from my experience. Look at this. After his parents have gone a day away from Jerusalem, they're camping for the night, probably make the remainder of the journey the next day, a two-day trip at least, from Jerusalem back to the Galilee. And so they're camping, and they go, let's find Jesus. And they look around with the relatives, and he's not there. And they look around with the acquaintances, and he's not among them. Remember, they would travel in a pack, so they just assumed he was with them. And they realized he didn't make it. He didn't come with the crowd. So they have to make the one-day trip back to Jerusalem, where their 12-year-old son is without parents. Who knows where he slept? Who knows what happened in those times? But as they get to Jerusalem, here's what they find. He is at the temple. And here's what it says. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It would be easy, I think, for you to put yourself in the parents' positions. I mean, after all, you can easily imagine, most of you, what it would be like to have a child missing for 3 days. The fear and the terror. Think about Luke, who's writing this. He had done some research so that he could record this. He probably heard it from Mary, who would have burned this experience in her memory, as a mom surely would. But look what Jesus is doing. Look what he says about the event. In verse 49, the only words he speaks in the whole passage, he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know? I must be in my Father's house." He was drawn to his Father's house. He was drawn to his Father's truth. It's like it touched something in his soul and resonated, and he said, "This is home. This is where I fit. This is my life." So much so that he could not notice that his family had left town. This theology and truth resonated with him, and it connected. Now, here's why that matters. I find myself, in fact, it was one of the things that I was confessing during the time of sin, the silent part, is that I have a lot of apathy toward God's truth. I mean, does that shock you that the pastor has some apathy toward God's truth, toward the theology? I mean, I love it, but I sure can love a lot of other things. I'm drawn to entertainment. I'm drawn to, you know, food or good experiences. And a lot of times, it's work to come to God's truth. There's a resistance there. I want you to see Jesus is the only sinless man, and you begin to see what sin has actually done to us. It has created a distance between you and God that Jesus did not experience. He found in the place where they were talking about the Father, this is home. this is what my heart longs for and resonates with. So they would teach, and he would ask questions, and then they would ask him something, and they would be like, that's a really good answer for a 12-year-old. That's a really good answer for a theologian, and he's 12 because his heart was pure. I hope that right now, one of the things that you begin to feel is that's what you were made for and do not experience, but can. You were made to long for this knowledge of the living God that Jesus found his very food. It's what you were made, it's what humanity was made to do. It was what you were made to do. And we don't experience it, but Jesus came to say, follow me, and I will take you there. Our lethargy, our apathies about spiritual matters comes from what we love. I just love other things. What Jesus loved was his Father. It consumed him. And note that intimate language. Nobody else would have said this. Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, our Father. I think some would have said ours, but no one would have said my. Jesus was acknowledging this, see, that he experienced as a true human, and he came to give you that. Our hearts were made to be satisfied, not by food and stuff and power and influence and pleasures, not by entertainment and comforts. Our hearts were made to be satisfied by the knowledge of the living God, by intimacy with him. It's what you were made for. And Jesus says, come with me and I will give it to you. The last thing to see is that here is the Son of God in pure-hearted, true man, sharing our limitations and loving his Father deeply. And look how he lives his life in verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus shows us what true submission really is too. Here is the God who made the heavens and the earth, and he's doing what his mom and dad tell him to do. Isn't that great? He learns to submit. He practices submission. Directs him to do. It's an easy thing for him, but he still must submit. He must practice submission. This is magnified later because his parents don't understand who he is. They've heard from the angels. They know something, but they don't really get it. You know, because later on when Mary and his brother and mothers, they come and try to say, Jesus, you're making a mess of things with your public ministry. Come home and protect yourself. This is dangerous. You're building enemies. Don't do that. And he has to tell them no. He came to do this public ministry and to make the enemies that would eventually kill him. They didn't understand who he was or what he came to do, and he still submitted to them. He still practiced obedience. He submitted to them at every point that he could that was within his Father's revealed will, even though, let's just be honest, he was more wise, he was more pure, he was more important than those to whom he submitted. Submission is not a statement of value or wisdom or even pragmatic efficiency. Submission, Jesus shows you, is an act of faith and worship. Submission is actually ordinary human life. We do so because we're saying, God, I trust you. That's how I live. I'll submit to parents. I will submit to employers. I will submit to governments. I'll submit to one another. That's how we're going to live life, because Jesus shows us that's the ordinary way to be human. To be so in love with God that he's our food, and to learn submission to those who are around us. To deny myself and give myself to others. Isn't that beautiful? That doesn't come easy to us. The only way it will happen is if Jesus gives it to us. If we're united to him by faith so that his life begins to live in us, and he changes us slowly, but he will lead us this way. Luke wanted you to know this scene so that you could say this is what true humanity looks like. And this is where Jesus is taking you. In all your limitations, to depend on God, to love him, and then to give yourself to others in submission. There's a captain of a ship. He's in the dark night and he saw some faint lights in the distance. He directed the signalman of his boat, alter your course 10 degrees south to the lights that he saw. And the message he received from the others is, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered at his command being ignored, so he sent a second message, alter your course 10 degrees south, I am the captain. Soon the message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am Seaman Third Class Jones. The captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke, alter your course 10 degrees south, I am a battleship. The reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north, I'm a lighthouse. You don't think of a captain submitting to a seaman third class, but he had wisdom. And he was saying even captains must submit. Jesus had wisdom, and he says even the Son of God will submit. And he calls you to live with your limits, learn love for God, and submit to Jesus, who can lead you to true humanity. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, we recognize that Jesus came not just to work miracles, but to live a truly human life and to do it for us. And now we plead, help us trust him. Help us to know his life lived in us. Help us to share a deep communion with him, that his life might show up in us and we become more human, more dependent, more in love with you, more willing to submit, to learn this life from Christ. Oh, Father, accomplish your will in us for Jesus' sake. We honor him and we pray in his name. Amen.